Acts chapter 16, and we're reading from the verse 16. And let us hear the word of the Lord. Reading from verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination led us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. This did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed, and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart, and go in peace. Amen. We'll end our reading at the verse 36, and we trust indeed that the Lord will take His precious word, that He will write it and inscribe it upon all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. The Word of God details the conversion of many a man or woman who has been wonderfully converted to faith in Christ. One of the most notable testimonies in all of the Word of God is that of the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus, of course, was a man who was unrelentingly opposed to the gospel of Christ. Saul of Tarsus, in every ounce of energy that he had and he possessed, he used it in the persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ. He was a man set against the Lord. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, we have detailed the amazing and the wonderful conversion of Saul of Tarsus. In fact, so amazing was his conversion that the Lord's disciples, that they could not accept it and would not accept it. They thought that surely this man, he's simply an imposter. Here he is seeking to persecute the church, put Christians to death. He hates the name of Jesus. Now he's professing to be a Christian because he's going to infiltrate our ranks. There's an ulterior motive here. He's going to get in amongst us, and he's going to destroy the church. In Acts chapter 9, and the verse 26, we read about this. It says, And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed or determined to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So miraculous was this man's conversion that it took the church by surprise. The Apostle Paul had this to say about himself. He said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then he includes these words, "of whom I am chief." Not who I was chief, but whom I am chief. And the Lord was demonstrating, he was showing to the world that he had saved the very worst of sinners, the most wayward of sinners, the most wicked of sinners, in saving Saul of Tarsus. He was reckoned to be the very chief of sinners. Therefore, praise God, none need despair. There's hope for that poor, lost, guilty soul, for God has saved the very worst of sinners. In fact, in Acts chapter 9 that we just looked at there and the verse 20, we read here about the transformation that has now taken place in the life of Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9 verse 20, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." Once he persecuted the church, now he preaches the gospel of Christ. Once he hated the name of Jesus, now he holds it dear. He cherishes that precious name. God's servant was a man with a very centered message, a very focused message. His message was none other than Christ and him crucified. That is because, dear friend, only Christ is able to do your soul good. The apostle went around preaching that glorious gospel that had so transformed his heart and transformed his life. In fact, it was on one of those preaching occasions that he came to the town of Philippi, along with a man by the name of Silas, came to preach the gospel. What happened? Souls were converted. Of course, whenever Paul preached, there was always something happened. Whether the message was received, it was rejected, whether they were welcomed, or whether they were stoned. You can be guaranteed that something was going to take place. He was on fire for God. He had a passion and a love for souls, but a greater love for his blessed Savior. And what we find here is that there was a stirring amongst the people because the conversion of a young woman began to affect their very trade. The conversion of this soothsayer, this fortune teller. She was now going to bring the revenue, as it were, to her masters. And so it was beginning to affect their pockets. Subsequently, Paul and Silas were brought to trial, which of course was an unjust trial, for their only crime was that of preaching the gospel. And there, after that trial, they were beaten and cast into jail. However, God, in his infinite wisdom, in his mercy, providentially had a plan for permitting this and allowing this to happen. It was to bring them face to face with a hardened man, with the Philippian jailer. The Lord, in his sovereign mercy, providentially in his will, he brought their pathways to cross. Praise God and bless God. The Philippian jailer, for the rest of his days, would thank the Lord for the day that his life crossed halfway with the Apostle Paul, and where he met and he found the Lord. Tonight I want us to look at the wonderful change that took place in the life of this Philippian jailer. We have here his character in verse 23 and the verse 24 of Acts chapter 16. Tells us something about the character of this man. What sort of a man that he was. In verse 23 here we read, "And when they have laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Here we see something of the attitude of this man. tells us something about his demeanor, the type of person that he really was. Here we have his actions. For we find here that he takes God's servants, and we're told here that he thrusts them into prison. Now the word thrust, it doesn't just mean to lay hold on and to push. It means to take with violence, by storm. In other words, this man lay holds upon them in a most violent nature and thrusts them into the prison, into the jail. He manhandles them. It's a violent action. Here is a rough, callous, cold-blooded jailer. I want you to remember here, these men that he was dealing with, they were not the norm. They were not criminals. They were not murderers. Their crime was out of preaching the gospel. They were preachers. These are the men that he was dealing with. And yet, this hardened man, he was unsympathetic towards them. It didn't cause him a second thought to deal with him any differently from the rest of the other prisoners. No, he takes them, despite the fact that they had been cruelly taken and beaten and many stripes had been laid upon them. There he looked at those bruises, those sores. There he could see the blood gushing from them. That didn't trouble him. That didn't affect him. He's a hard man. His character is such is that he has a very hard heart towards the things of God. He lays hold upon them and thrusts them into this cell. That wasn't bad enough, those actions. He then takes them and puts their feet and their hands fast in the stocks, which in itself was an agonizing torture. And there he leaves them battered and bruised and bleeding in the darkness and the coldness of a prison cell. I don't believe that there's a person here present tonight who would do that to a fellow man. Not even a person here who would do that to an animal, let alone a human being. And yet here was someone who, without any regard, without any concern whatsoever, did it to the Lord's disciple, did it to the Lord's servants. He was a hard, cold-blooded man. You know, as we have read this portion and we're looking at the character of this man, there may well be somebody here who would say, well, there's a man who needed to be saved. If ever a man needed the gospel, the Philippian jailer needed the gospel. If ever a man needed his life transformed and turned around, surely it's that man. I know that people looking at my life would have said that about me. When I first got saved, there were people who said, you know, well, the lifestyle that he lived, taking the drugs, doing all those things, he needed the Lord. He needed the gospel. He needed God. Maybe the thought is there within your heart, well, you know, I haven't lived just such a lifestyle. As we think about the character of this man, that's not the makeup of my heart. That's not the character that I have. I wouldn't do that to any person. And the thought is there, well, you know, the gospel, it's really for those who are down and out. It's for the drug addict, it's for the alcoholic, it's for a man like the Philippian jailer, a cold-blooded man, but not for me. What a mistake. What a mistake. For every man and woman, young person, stands equally condemned before God, before the law of God. And that, if that is the view of your heart, then you tonight have a wrong view of your heart and your condition before the Lord. The Word of God very clearly speaks of the sinfulness and the depravity of man's heart. That man stands as one who is guilty before God, guilty of violating God's commandments, guilty of falling short of His commandments. And tonight, if you're not saved, then I want you to understand, yes, this Philippian jailer, he had a very hard heart, but so do you to the things of God. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately, desperately wicked. That means that you and I, we have a heart that is most desperately wicked. We can't get away from that fact. The Word of God teaches us that there is no man that sinneth not. You see, dear friend, if you are living without God and without Christ, if you are not saved, then the Bible says that you have eyes and yet you do not see, spiritually speaking. That you do not see the truth of God's salvation. That you do not see your need of Christ. That you have ears, but yet you have not listened to the voice of God and the pleadings of Christ and the gospel. That you have a heart that is dead to the things of God. A heart dead in trespasses and in sins. For tonight finds you indifferent to the gospel. I wonder, could it be said of you tonight, as we view your heart and we view your life, and we look at the sort of person you are. As we've been thinking here of the Philippian jailer, and we've been looking at his character, we've had to say, now he's a hard man. Can it be said of you? You are a hard man. And I'm not speaking about a hard man in the Belfast sense of the heart, meaning hard. If someone's a hard man, it means they can fight and they can get involved that way. But I'm speaking about the hardness of your heart. Is your heart hard to the things of God? Perhaps you've heard the gospel numerous times, many times. You've been confronted, challenged with your personal need of Christ, that you need to be saved, and yet tonight find your heart still hard to the Lord. You will not have Christ to reign over you. You're still living in your sin. You refuse to be saved. We would have to say of you that you likewise have a hard heart. We also see here not only the character of this man, but I want you to look at the circumstances that prevailed here. We find here that Paul and Silas had not lost their joy, despite all that happened to them. Praise God for the reality of God's salvation. That whether we're on the mountaintop, or down in the depths of the valley, praise God, our Jesus, he doeth all things well. All things. And here we find the God's servants. They were together in harmony. They were happy. They hadn't lost their joy. Look at verse 25 and verse 26 for me, please. It says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now that's amazing. You think of the physical suffering that they had just endured. Their body crushed. The blood coming from them. The coldness. They may have easily turned around and said, Lord, why has this happened in my life? But they didn't. They praised God for their suffering for Christ. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Here, we'll find that God's servants, they were rejoicing in affliction. They're in the midst of trials. That's the reality of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's the reality of having your sins forgiven, being at peace with God. Here we see their worship and their witness. Because even there in the prison cell, they're able to lift their hearts heavenward. Despite the circumstances that were prevailing, they're able to lift their hearts to God in thanks and in praise. And here we see their witness to the other prisoners. Now, verse 26 tells us that things changed very dramatically and very quickly for the Philippian jailer. Do you know that life can change in a moment? In a moment. Any one of our lives can change in just a moment. And here we find that suddenly, immediately, this man's life changed. The circumstances of life changed around about him in a very, very fast manner. What was happening? God was using circumstances to speak to this man. Using circumstances. Sometimes the Lord does that. To bring us to our senses, to make us sit up and to listen. There are, of course, times when the Lord doesn't do that. We think of the conversion of Lydia. If we had a time to read. We could have read earlier in chapter 16 of the conversion of that young woman, a young woman, a very religious woman, yet not saved. Her conversion was no less a miracle than that of the Philippian jailer. For every conversion is a great miracle of the grace of God. And yet a young woman, and the Lord just spoke very peaceably, very tenderly to her heart and drew her. And yet we find here that the Lord sent an earthquake to awaken this man. Here was a man brought through circumstances to sit up and to listen to God and to pay heed. That, of course, has been a testimony of others that the Lord has permitted, that he has sent some earthquake, some trial into their life in order that they might listen, that they might take heed, that they might realize that God indeed is speaking to them. Let me just give you one illustration of this. 2 Chronicles and the chapter 33 and the verse 11 and the verse 12. And here we're reading about the conversion of one of the most wicked men in all of Scripture, a man by the name of Manasseh, one of the kings of Judah. Manasseh had even caused his own children to be sacrificed to Molech, heathen god. Now I want you to look at verse 10 with me, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. I underline that. They would not listen. God was speaking, but they wouldn't listen. Verse 11. Wherefore, or the result then, was that the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And in fact, what took place was that God had to strip away just everything from Manasseh and bring him to the point where he had nothing left in life, where one who was royalty, one who sat upon a throne, one who reigned and governed a people, was now a prisoner, incarcerated. And God spoke to the man through this circumstance. I know that whenever I got saved, the people used to say to me, I remember one fellow in particular, he said, "You only got saved because you were so ill." And I had to say to him, "You know, I thank the Lord that he permitted that in my life. Because as fast as my feet were taking me, I was heading to everlasting ruin and destruction with no thought of Christ. And in hindsight, I thank the Lord for sending that trial in my life." In closing here, I want us to think very briefly, not only of this man's character, not only the circumstances, but also his conversion. What a conversion. Look with me, please, in Acts chapter 16. And here we see this ungodly man, in his time of desperation, in his time of despair, when he's awakened from his sleep, he fears that the prisoners escape. He's going to, therefore, forfeit his own life. He's going to lose his life because they have fled. That this man seeks out the servants of God. In other words, the thought is here, he knows exactly where to go for help. He needs to hear from God. So do you. If you're not saved tonight, I pray that you will hear from God. I pray that even now you'll say in your heart, "Lord, speak to me. Show to me the reality of my heart, my need of Christ." You see, the appeal that this man made, the appeal is made in the verse 29 and the verse 30. Here we see it. Here's a man under deep conviction of sin, verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. I want you to consider here this man. He is absolutely terrified. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this man fears God. He is a fear and a terror of the Almighty. He realizes our God is holy, that He is sinful. He's trembling. I wonder, are you concerned tonight? Is your heart broken over your sin? The appeal that this man made. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What an appeal. What a request. What a question to ask. He was conscious of his need. He asked that question. What must I do to be saved? Because he realizes he needs to be saved. Do you realize that need that you have? That you need, you personally, need to be saved? You see here the answer that he was given. What an answer, what a response. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only Christ who can help you. It's not the church. We can't help you. Christ alone can help you. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe, of course, means to receive Christ, to put your faith in Christ, to trust Christ. Who Jesus Christ is, what He has done, the one who was crucified, the one who was raised again from the dead, the one who is now seated in heaven, believe in Him, turn to Him with all of your heart, receive Him as Savior. You see here also the assurance that He received. For God's servants, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. What an assurance. He's not going to be left in the dark about the matter. Here's a troubled soul. Here's an individual terrified, trembling, desiring, seeking. Praise God, the Lord has sought of all those that seek Him. Dear friend, you can read through all of the Bible. You will never find an occasion where you have a man seeking God for mercy and the Lord turning him away. He's a gracious God. He's an all-merciful God. He is found of those that seek Him. This man was given the assurance that he would be saved. We see this man here in closing rejoicing because he'd experienced God's pardon. He'd called upon the name of the Lord. He was now saved. He was a justified man. He now stands complete in Christ. He's encountered God's power. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become made new. That's the miracle of God's salvation. That's the grace of God. That grace that triumphs in the heart, in the life, aye, even in the home of the sinner. I want you to see here with me. It says here in verse 33, and he took then the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And I've often tried to picture that rough old Philippine jailer. I've often thought his hands must have been very rough hands. And then he takes those men and, you know, with kindness, with love, with compassion, he dips that napkin in. And he begins to wipe their wounds. He's a changed man. His very actions are now different. His very speech is now different. And we find here that not only was he converted, but that his family came to Christ too, for his family believed with him. They responded to the word of the Lord. Tell me, what is it that keeps you from Christ? 5 to 12. This man was a hard man. Hard against the gospel. Hard in heart. On the stroke of midnight, he was a humbled man. But praise God and thank the Lord, at 12:05, he was a happy man. And dear friend, tonight, you can know the joy of sins forgiven. The real blessing of being at peace with God. And you too can leave this building tonight happy, rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven. That's a miracle. That's a wonder of God's salvation. tell me, will you come? Will you put your faith and trust in the Lord? Perhaps you've lived many, many years without the Lord and you think maybe the thought of your heart is, well, maybe I've missed God's salvation. That's the devil's lie. In June of this year, my father passed away. My father was brought up in a home that he would hear the gospel at from a very early age. Lived actually beside a mission hall. My dad came for many, many years with me to the church in Lisburn, heard the gospel, loved the gospel. In fact, people used to say to me, are you sure your dad isn't saved? Because he just acts like a Christian and he loves the Bible. But he wasn't saved. My father was diagnosed with cancer. It progressed at a very quick rate. After he was diagnosed, he just lived 10 days. But I remember sitting down with my father and saying to him, Dad, you've been the best father that a man could have in life. You're a good man. But you're not good enough to get into heaven. I said, do you believe that the Bible's true? He said, yes, I do, son. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners? He said, I do. I said, will you not come to Christ and receive Him as your Savior? He said, I'm thinking about it. Thinking about it. It was just a few days later, I dropped him off. His little home. I was going to a service and he said, son, can I speak to you after the meeting tonight? I said, Dad, you can speak to me anytime. And he said, I want to get saved. What have I got to do? 85 years of age. With a heart hard to the things of God. But bless God, God's word is a hammer that smashes and breaks the rock in pieces. And he came to faith in Christ. And I want to tell you, for the 1 week that he had as a Christian upon the earth, he had a great testimony. And the joy that it was well with his soul. Is there someone like that tonight? An elderly person. Sir, ma'am, don't believe the devil's lie. Jesus Christ loves sinners. He will receive you. He will bless you above all measure. Come to Christ. Put your faith in Christ. May the Lord take his word and write it upon all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. Now we have in time for a closing hymn.